Amen. Thank you, Katie. Thank you, Brother Jeff. What a beautiful song of worship. Amen. If you have a copy of the Word of God with you this morning, I want you to turn with me to the Psalm chapter 8. I want to talk to you this morning about the glory of God. The glory of God. But before I begin the service this morning, I want to give you just a little recap of what happened this week at the revival. It was amazing. They had about 5 or 6 people said they wanted to repent and follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, it was a packed service almost every single night. It was shoulder to shoulder. Some things God showed me throughout that revival. 30 to 40 men, or 20 to 30, 30, 40, somewhere in that area, I didn't count them, but every single service we had was outside in a circle, praying for God to move in those services before we started. And on the inside, I don't know how many ladies they had, Erica, about 20, 30, 30, 40 ladies on the inside praying and men outside praying. And they tell me they do that before every service on Sundays before they worship. And I'll tell you what, God, I am convinced with all my heart, guys, if we're going to see true revival, we have got to get back to getting on our faces before God and praying. You know, God said that His house, they had made His house a den of thieves, but my house, my Father's house, shall be called a house of prayer. He didn't say great preaching. He didn't say great singing. Why? Because I'm convinced with all my hearts, if we want anointed preaching and singing, we've got to have some anointed praying. Everything should be an overflow of what's taking place in the prayer life. Charles Spurgeon said these words, the Wednesday night prayer meeting is the graceometer of every church. You find a church that's praying and praying and seeking God, and you'll find a church where the Spirit of the living God is moving. And that's why I put so much emphasis on prayer, because that's where God puts it, amen. And our main thing ought to be God's main thing. Prayer, crying out to God, seeking God, praying to God. And as they prayed for these services, in one service, there was a man named Lanny sitting in the back, and I got his name afterwards, and a couple of men, probably 80 to 90 years old, and they had about 3 or 4 men at the altar. They said, Brother Marty, we got a friend here. He used to be on fire for God. He used to be plugged in and serving God faithfully. And they didn't tell me what happened, but something happened in his life and he went off to drinking. They said he is so bad on alcohol right now. Could we just pray for God to move in his life? And they prayed and those men were weeping at that altar. I mean, crying out to God with tears in their eyes, broken hearted. God, just get Lanny, bring him back in, deliver him from that alcohol. And man, we prayed for a few minutes, got up, went to our seats. The worship was still going on. And I'm telling you, it was less than 2 or 3 minutes. Lanny got up out of that seat. He didn't know we was up there praying for him. Had no clue. He got up out of his seat, walked down the aisle, went to the altar and just began to hit that altar crying and praying and crying and praying. And of course, we didn't know what he was saying. Those older men got over there and just got behind him and laid hands on him. And some of them standing from a distance just with their hands stretched out toward him, praying and praying for God to do a work in Lanny's life. Old Lanny asked for the microphone at the end. Now, as a preacher, that always makes me nervous when somebody wants the microphone. But it was a God thing. It was a God thing. Lenny got on that phone. He said, many of you know I went off into alcohol. I backslid on God. He said, but the prodigal has come home tonight. The prodigal has come home. And in front of all those people repented and got right with God. And he showed up the last night of the revival and gave me a big old hug. And then he just said how God did a work in his life through the revival and was so thankful for what God done. The piano player who was visiting, name was Ricky. His wife's name was Gail. And they were not members of the church, but he was leading the music from the piano with the worship band from the church. And Ricky and Gail brought a great nephew with them. And 3 precious kids, engaged to be married. Claimed to be an atheist most of his life, had a lot of hurt and pain and suffering in his heart because of a bad, bad relationship with his dad, and just, you know, felt neglected and hurt, and a lot of anger, a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, you can tell. And One night in the, for the luncheon, for the supper, I was sitting there and I began to witness to them a little bit and share my testimony how my dad had walked out on me and had a lot of hurt and pain. And then, you know, my dad had, you know, came into my life and raised us and clothed us and fed us. And that was my real dad, but had a lot of hurt and pain and suffering because of that as a young child, and had a lot of hatred and anger in my heart. And he started to cry, and tears started rolling down. He said, "I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it." I said, "Okay, Kate." I said, "That's fine. If you want to talk about it during the week," I said, "you let me know." I said, "Man, I just want to tell you one thing before I shut up." I said, "God loves you, and he can take all that hurt, and he can take all that pain and that unforgiveness out of your heart and comfort you and strengthen you if you'll just let Jesus heal you." And so we went all the way to the last night, Wednesday, and there was two doors on each side of the sound booth and then one right up kind of where I could see the foyer from the door up towards the front of the church. And I was sitting up there the whole revival with a few of the church leaders, and I saw him get up the last night of revival when he walked out the back doors, and I said, "Man, I think he's coming this way." I just had a gut feeling. And he got to where I could see him out the corner of my eye, and I looked, and he was out there just boo-hooing, and he was doing like this and waving at me. And I went out there, and he was a big young man. And I said, "Kate," I said, "what's going on?" And he started crying. He said, "God's just been all week long, from Sunday morning to Sunday night, all the way till tonight. I felt something going on, and I kept saying, 'No, God, you can't be real. You can't be real. This can't be you. You're not real.'" And he said, "I've been fighting it all week long." And he said, "Tonight." And then he just started. Boom. I said, "Kate, do you want to follow Christ and repent of your sins?" He said, "Yes, sir, tonight." And so, we prayed in the foyer, and he was telling me, he said, "I'm not very social. I'm just laid back. I don't even know why I'm talking to you. I'm not like this." And, blah, blah, blah. And I said, "Well," I said, "look, I said, Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. I said, if you really serious about tonight following Jesus, I want you to come stand before the church and tell them Jesus saved you tonight." And okay, he'd come up there with me, and I walked up there with him. And man, I'm telling you, they just got to clapping and shouting and praising God, and walked into the service claiming he was an atheist and walked out a believer by the grace and glory of God, man. I'm telling you, boy, it was amazing. And every service, I'm not kidding you, from Sunday morning to Sunday night to Monday night to Tuesday night to Wednesday night, the altars were just full of people repenting and getting right with God, raising their voices up to God and praying for lost people to be saved, family members, friends, co-workers. And I'm telling you, folks, this altar, there ain't nothing magical about it. But I tell you what, when we as a church get back to praying and crying out to God and just believing God and trusting God and believing God by faith, and I'm telling you, wherever God sees a hunger and a thirst for him, I guarantee you God's going to pour out his Spirit and do a great and mighty work. So I want to encourage you. I know we have a lot of prayer warriors here and people witnessing for the glory of God. And maybe you've grown stale in your walk with God. Maybe your prayer life's grown stale. I don't know where you're at in your walk with God, but I do know this. The Bible says, "Blessed is he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for he shall be filled." And you'll see the glory of God fall wherever there's a hunger and a thirst and a group of people or even a single Christian crying out to God, hungry and thirsty for God. Amen? God is good. All the time. All right. The glory of God, Psalm chapter 8. When we look at this psalm, it's an early psalm of David. In his early years, it's a hymn of praise for the glory of God. As a matter of fact, he starts out in verse 2. He says, "From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease." So he starts out in verse 1 and 2 with the adoring worship of God. And then he ends up in verse 9. He starts out in verse 1 and 2 with the adoring worship of God, and then he starts out and ends in verse 9 with the majestic glory of God. He says in verse 9, "O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth." I want you to think about it. Do you take time just magnifying and glorifying God? Then you trace David's life, even though he had his ups and his downs and his faults and his failures. David always maintained this type of attitude in his life. The glory of God, the majesty of God, the power of God. You know, we were in the prayer meeting before these services, and Brother Terry was telling me some information about a book, or was it a book or a sermon, Brother Terry? A book he's reading by David Jeremiah on the power of God. And there's a section in there about the glory of God and the power of God and how majestic God is. And we look into the stars and the telescopes and all of these universes and stars and galaxies and trillions of stars and galaxies. And even the scientists in the modern day and age we live in, they look at this great expanse. They won't come to this point where they agree that it's God that created, but they will say things like, this is so majestic. This is so awesome. Something's holding it all together. Some supreme intellect, some supreme being, someone had to design this. It didn't just fall in place by happenstance. And folks, you'll never make me believe two amoebas came together and made three amoebas, then four amoebas, and then five made five amigos, and all of this other constant crazy stuff that's going on in the world. I believe that God created, He sustains it, and even looking at the universe, you can see the glory of God in it. You can see God's handiwork across this universe and the galaxies, and even the earth. David starts out talking about the glory and the adoring worship of God, talks about the majestic glory of God. Number one, we see the simple recognition of God's glory. Look what he says in verse 2. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength, God says. Jesus quotes this in the New Testament. And isn't it interesting in the context, he quotes it in a context of Pharisees trying to shut up the children who are coming to Jesus and praising God and glorifying God. Jesus quotes this in Matthew 21, 14 through 16, and that's the context. They're trying to stop the children from praising God and recognizing the glory of Christ, the Messiah, in their presence face to face. Matthew 21, 14 and 16, when you think about this verse quoted by Jesus, Jesus says, and the blind and the lame came to him, Matthew chapter 21. Starting in verse 14, he says, and in the temple he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant. Instead of recognizing the glory of God, somebody's been healed. The children are crying out, Hosanna. And Jesus quotes this passage right here in Psalm chapter 8 in the New Testament to a group of Pharisees and Sadducees who are trying to shut the children up. Somebody's just been healed by the grace and glory of God. Folks, I don't know about you, but I wish I'd have been there. Hey, I'd have jumped in there with those little old kids, Brother Jeff, and been like, hey, praise the Lord. I don't know what you Pharisees and Sadducees came to do, but I know one thing, the glory of God and the majestic glory of God and the power of God is in this place. You can't miss it as a child of God. And yet they were indignant. And Jesus quotes this out of the book of Psalms. What a slap in the face of those who are religious. Folks, I wonder sometimes if we don't have to get back like little children when we come to worship God. Instead of being dignified and mortified, we should be in the presence of the one who is glorified and praising him and worshiping him. I think about those little children on that bus. You know what caught my attention over there in Mexico? When you looked at them worshiping, all those little kids had their hands up to glory. They were praising God and worshiping God. Daddy strung out on drugs. Daddy beating their wives. But those little children right there in the midst of all of that ungodliness and drug cartel and daddies who have been AWOL, who are not raising them in the Word of God, they said, if daddy don't want to praise God, if daddy don't want to worship God, I'm going to come in here and praise him all by myself. And they wasn't just walking off of that bus. Did you notice that? I tell you what, when that door opened, them little kids flung out of there like a BB from a slingshot. We're going to worship God today. Started piling off of that bus, running off of that bus. No father figure in their life. Mom's probably being abused. No daddy figure like Kate. All that hurt and all of that pain. And then God the Father comes into their life and them little kids just are worshiping God, glorifying God. Folks, I went with Brother Sonny to Nicaragua many, many times. And I'll tell you what, the joy of watching those little children jump up and down and glorify God and worship God. And here Jesus quotes this, what a slap in the face to those. Hey, I get it. People want to be reverent to God. I believe we need to be reverent. But folks, I want to tell you, there's a difference between being reverent and being in a state of rigor mortis. Amen. Everybody gets excited in their own way. But I don't care if it's your inner being. Maybe you want to snap your fingers. Maybe you want to sway a little bit. Just make sure it hits the heart before it hits the hips. Amen. But I'll tell you, we ought to be an excited people worshiping God, glorifying God. The most exciting, the most precious thing in your life you can do is think about the glory of God, the majestic creation of God, and worship God in spirit and in truth. And you don't care what everybody else came to do, but you came this morning to praise the Lord. Amen. Can we give him a big round of praise? Folks, it's not a sin to clap in a Baptist church. I'm telling you, I've been doing it all my life, and God forgives me every time somebody gets upset. Jesus quoted this. He said, the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, in Matthew, they became indignant and said, do you hear what these children are saying? And then Jesus quotes it. You have never read, he tells those Pharisees and Sadducees in Matthew. Have you ever read? Don't you guys know what the Bible teaches? You've been reading it, and here I am in your presence, but you can't live it. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourselves? Compare this to what Jesus says in Matthew 18, 2 and 4. He called the child to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Folks, I want to tell you something. There's something precious about a child that we can learn. Now, you notice he talks about infants and children. He didn't say when they become a teenager. That's a whole different story. Can I get an amen? Anybody raising a teenager right now? Well, hang in there. This too shall pass. Hey, you notice Jesus uses infants and children as his example. Why? I want to tell you something, folks. There's something about a child or an infant that we can all learn. Think about it. I'll tell you, when they're young, when they're little, they trust in you. There's an eagerness to learn. There's an openness. There's an honesty. There's a humility. And like a child, Jesus uses this example in the Word of God. Don't you think about this, but these Pharisees were the opposite of humility. They were the opposite of receptiveness. They were opposite of learning and growing and receiving from Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, they were the exact opposite. Stubborn, prideful, didn't want to accept Christ, didn't want to trust Christ, didn't want to believe in Christ. Hey, you think about a little child there for a second. Powerlessness of a child demonstrates God's power. And you think about that for a second. He says in verse 2, from the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength, he said. Dr. Stephen Alford said these words on that verse in verse 2. He said, here the thought is that a sovereign God can use the feeblest instrument like a child to convict and correct the hearts of his most overbearing opponents. God can silence the accuser as well as punish the avenger through the example of a small child. You know something about children? Infants? I tell you, you can start from the infant stage. You got to go mix that bottle and put that powder in there. And you got to shake it up and you got to bring it to that child, because that child can't get up and go do it itself. That child's totally dependent upon the mother to do it. Or like when we was double teaming it and I was hurt from offshore, Erica would just reach her foot underneath the sheet and she'd kick me like that. She'd say, it's your turn, I'm wore out. Honesty's good for the soul. That child would have a dirty diaper. I've been changing diapers all day. It's your turn. You get a clothespin and get after it. Change that baby's diaper. That baby's totally trusting in mom and daddy to get the work done. They can't do it on their own. Just maybe, folks, we need to come back like a little child to God. God, I can't do it, but you can. God, I can't do it, but you can. God, I can't do it, but you can. God, I'm trusting you. I know this looks unbearable. It looks impassable. It looks like it's never going to be able to get done. But God, like a little child by faith, I am trusting you. You can do it, God. If God be for me, who can be against me? We can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. Child can't open up a little jar of candy or open up a pack of candy. They'll bring it to your brother Jeff and say, Daddy, can you open this for me? Daddy will take it and open it up and they get to enjoy all the benefits of it now because Daddy done put his hand on it or Mama done put her hand, peanut butter and jelly. Daddy, I can't get this jar open. I want some peanut butter and jelly. Daddy, can you open it up? And Daddy will take it and open it up. Hey, maybe if we want to experience true revival personally and corporately, we've got to come back to God like a little bitty child and say, God, we can't do it, but we know you can. And begin to cry out to God and worship God and glorify God and say, God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We need you, God. We can't do it without you, God. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Use us for your glory. Instead of being dignified and mortified, come in the presence of the one who's glorified and worship God and praise God and trust God and believe God and watch God work. As we begin to praise him and give him glory for who he is. The powerlessness of a child demonstrates his power. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength. Isn't that what Paul experienced in his own life? 13 books of the Bible. Prayed for God to remove that thorn 3 times, folks. 3 times. You remember what God told Paul? Paul, I'm not going to remove the thorn, but I tell you what, my grace is going to be sufficient. In the midst of your weakness, in the midst of your suffering, I'm going to reveal my glory and my power through your weakness. I wonder sometimes if churches ain't dead and dying and plateaued because, folks, we have trusted in the power of man, the wisdom of man, the technique of man, and we've got to come back to God like a little bitty child and say, God, we need your power. We need your glory. We need you to reveal your power and your strength in our midst. Apart from you, we can do absolutely nothing. And then we see the witness of God's creative glory. Look in verse 3. He says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, and the moon and the stars which you have ordained. We see the vastness of God's creation in this. David sees the work of God in the stars and the heavens as a witness to God's glory. And folks, I remember sometimes offshore, and I'd be out there, boy, and I'd look across the ocean. Sometimes on a starlit night, and boy, you get out there and it looks like you could just see all the glory and all the stars, and especially on a full moon, when there'd be no clouds except the moon hanging in the sky and that moon reflecting off of them waters. And folks, I wasn't saved at that time, but I can even remember looking, and as a little boy, thinking about some of the songs I sang in church and just looking at that great creation, looking at that moon reflecting over the waters and the fish swimming down there where you could see from the lights of the platform and the waves with a little ripple and all of that glory and all of them stars without a cloud in the sky. It says, how can you ever miss the glory of God in this? How can you miss it? Folks, this is what David, he was amazed at the glory of God. The glory of God, the vastness of his creation. Folks, think about this for a second. Genesis 1:21 says, so God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moved with which the waters abounded according to their kind and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. It was good. And here's David looking at creation and the majestic glory of God. And he can't help but praise the God who created it all, the vastness of his creation. Paul got a glimpse of this in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 15 through 17. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And we'll see at the end of this sermon why a lot of people just don't get it. But I tell you what, I don't know about you, but our God is majestic. Our God is a God of glory. He's the God of all creation. We see the vastness of his creation, and then we see the wonder of God's redemptive glory. Right here in verse 4, he says, what is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him in verse 4. David looks at all of this glory and everything that God has created. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, God establishes strength. And then there's something that David is perplexed about that gets his attention. The God who created it all. The God who deserves all the praise and all the honor and all the glory for his glory and for his majestic creation is the God who reveals his redemptive glory to man. What is man, David says, that you take thought of him, the son of man that you care for him? While Christ is referred to as the son of man in scripture elsewhere, David is specifically referring to the son of man as you and I. The God who created all this, the thought that he would step out of glory, we as a New Testament Christian looking back to the cross, the thought of this morning, that God would step out of glory, leave it all, everything, all the glory of God, all the wealth and riches of his Godhead, and step off that throne and come in the womb of a virgin conceived by the Spirit of the living God and think so much of you and I that he would go to the cross and shed his blood and die and on the third glorious day be raised from the dead so that lost sinners could come and be saved by the grace of God. That's what God thought of man. We've done our worst. He gave us his very best. I can't help but think of that when Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a trustworthy say, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. Turn to your neighbor and say, you the chiefy weepy sinner. If Paul was, so are you. So am I. And to think that God who created it, spoke it into existence, slung the stars across the heavens and the galaxies and the moon and the sun and the waters and the heavens. Trillions and trillions and trillions of stars. They said, folks, it just keeps on expanding outward. There's no idea of the vastness of his glory and his creation. Even in the most intelligent scientist's mind on earth, they can't wrap their minds around the vastness of creation. And yet with all of that, on the table that God has done, which was nothing. All he had to do was speak and it came into existence. He stopped to think of the fall of man and had a plan of salvation in order so that we and all of his vast creation as fallen human beings could be saved by the grace of God. Now, folks, if that don't blow your mind, I don't know what will. If that don't touch your heart, in the midst of all of God's glory, he stopped everything and sent his son Jesus to come and die on a cross and shed his blood so we could experience his redemptive glory as a child of God. Folks, I don't understand it, and I won't ever understand everything, but I do understand this. I deserve death and hell and the judgment of God and the wrath of God. And God, in his infinite mercy and grace, went to the cross and took time to leave all of his home and glory to come and die on that cross in the midst of everything he created and all the creation glory and the majesticness of his name. He stopped and died on the cross so that you and I could be saved by the grace of God. And David says, what is man that you take thought of him? The son of man that you care for him. And I tell you what even blows my mind further than that. Not just the fact that he saved me. He keeps on putting up with me and dealing with me and working with me all the days of my life. Through all my slips and my trips and my failures and my faults and my mistakes, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He not only saves us and redeems us, has thought of us on the cross, writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life, he keeps on working with us in the midst of all of our failures and all of our faults. Aren't you glad we serve a God that not only saves us, but he don't give up on us as children of God? Keeps on working with us. I think of that in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But then he stops everything and becomes flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, that we might behold what? We might behold his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth according to the Word of God. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but boy, that makes me forever grateful. Eternally grateful. Makes me want to fall on my face every day that I live. And God, thank you for your glory. Thank you for your redemption. Thank you for your strength. Thank you for your joy. Thank you for your comfort. Lord, I thank you that you said in the Word of God, you'll never leave me nor forsake me. You'll be with me always, even until the end of the world. You not only created it all and own it all, you came to make me a new creation in Christ, and you promised me you'd be with me always, even until the end of the world. I tell you what, that's glorious, folks. That's majestic. I want to close with something as I think about this, as David writes in Psalm chapter 8, of what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1. Starting in verse 10, Paul writes these words. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God, listen to this, is evident within them. God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes and his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, he said, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse, Paul said. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in all their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they become fools and exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. I'll tell you something. If all you had was the glory of God in creation and the heavens to look to, you've had enough to sit there and wonder, boy, there got to be a God that created all this. We think about this many times. People are always saying, well, what about those people overseas? Well, what about those people out in the jungle? Well, what about those people here and there and all over? Maybe they never had a missionary. Folks, I'm telling you, if you look to the heavens and even see the glory of God and have any kind of inclination in your heart as a human being that there is a God that created it all, I'm telling you, if you receive what light God has given you, God will send more light and God will save you by the grace of God. But you're going to come through way of the cross, not through creation. There will be no excuses in the day of judgment. You won't be able to stand before God and say, well, I just chose to be an atheist, or I chose to be a Buddhist, or I chose to be a Hindu. I chose to be in Islam. I chose all of this other stuff. Only thing I can tell you, you chose the wrong God because it's a fake God. You chose the wrong religion because that's what you got. You got religion instead of a relationship. When you acknowledge the majestic glory of God of all creation, you bow before the God who sent his son Jesus into this world, who shed his blood so that you could be saved by the grace of God. I'm telling you, God will save you by the grace and glory of God. But if you choose to reject the pure, unadulterated teaching and preaching of the word of God, the gospel, there is only one God who created it and sustains it and is coming back to restore it. His name is Jesus. He came in the form of flesh and died and rose from the dead, shed his blood. If you're sitting here this morning, you're lost without Christ, you're going to spend eternity in a devil's hell, separated from God, no love, no grace, no mercy, no forgiveness. The only opportunity you have to repent and get right with God is while you're living on this earth. I want to tell you something, folks. That's not joining a church. That's not signing a card. That's not even getting baptized. It's when you realize you're a sinner, you're lost, you're undone, you're on your way to hell, and God, in his infinite grace and mercy, died on the cross and shed his blood so you could be saved. And you repent. You turn from your sins. You lay your life down for Christ and follow him. The Bible says, whosoever calls on the name of Jesus shall be saved. Jesus says in Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me daily. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. If you love the Father, the love of the brethren will be in your heart. You will love God's people. You will love God's word. You will follow Christ. You will hate sin and love holiness when you get saved by the grace of God. Brother Marty, are you saying I'm going to be perfect? Nope, I'm not, and you won't either. But I tell you what, you'll be saved by the grace of God, and then God in his grace will continue to work in and through you until Jesus comes back for you in all of his glory. So if you're here this morning, you've never repented of your sins, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. Maybe you're religious. You've been sitting in a pew all your life. You've just done the religious thing. You've went through the motions. And you're saying, Brother Marty, I've learned how to do church, but today I want to follow Jesus. I want to repent of my sins. God will save you. Church, maybe you and I, from the top to the bottom, need to come back to God like a little child. Trust him. Worship him. Praise him. Follow him. Surrender to him. Swallow our pride. Swallow all of our dignity. All of our pride, and come back and worship God like a little child and just begin to worship and praise God and acknowledge him and surrender to his lordship. One godly man said he's Lord of all, or he's not Lord of all, Lord at all. Is Christ Lord over your life? Are you trusting him like a little child? You see, in one sense, the Bible says don't remain a baby. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. But then in another sense, it says, follow him like a little child. It's a two-edged sword. We should grow, we should mature, but we should serve God like a little child. Just simply trusting him in all things. Worship him, no matter who's looking or who's around, but serving him and worshiping unashamedly, just like a little kid, following Jesus. Trust him and believing him and worshiping him, but at the same time, not staying a baby in Christ, maturing and growing in our walk with God as we grow in his word.